Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and I am so glad that you are here this morning. It is a joy to be together, and it is one of my very favorite things in the world to baptize. What a joy and a delight. This morning, we're going to start a short 4-week series looking at hope and purpose in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't, feel free to hop up. There's a stack in the back. As a reminder to big kids, or if you're a big kid who's visiting us this week, there's a stack of journals in the back. Those are for you. If you grab a journal, you take notes in that journal during the sermon. Afterwards, we've got candy waiting for you. So you can hop up, grab a journal if you didn't already. We're happy for you to do that. I even make it as easy as possible for you. I was never the sort of person who ever preached with slides until I realized that 11-year-olds don't know how to take notes. And so now everything I think maybe it might be worth writing down is going to be on a screen. So, wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. And in order to understand the main thrust of these chapters, these two chapters that we're going to spend the next few weeks on here at Trinity, we need to understand Paul's situation. And so that's where we'll start this morning. But before we dive in, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for this morning. What a joy it is to be together. God, thank you for those 7 kids and young adults. God, for the work that you've done in their lives, that you're doing in their lives, that we trust you will do in their lives. And I pray now, as we briefly turn our attention to your scripture, I pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul's story is a dramatic one. You might know it. He had once been one of the most zealous opponents of Christianity. He persecuted Christians, tried to imprison Christians, even kill Christians, and he approved of such behavior before he had an extraordinary encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever. And he would spend the rest of his life traveling around the Mediterranean, sharing the good news of Jesus and planting, that is, starting new churches. His life after his encounter with Jesus was one of miracles and mission, a life of single-minded purpose and commitment to Jesus. There's a catch, though. His commitment to Jesus didn't make his life any easier at all. If anything, Paul's life got harder. It got more complicated. Now, Paul's committed to preaching the good news of Jesus, but it often seems to him like those he's trying to point to Jesus just don't get it or don't care at all. That's what Paul means in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, when he talks about those to whom the gospel is veiled, those who are blind to the good news of Jesus and unable to, and this is verse 4, see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. Paul has been teaching, and it seems like his audience just doesn't get it. This isn't connecting with what he's saying. This is the plight of preachers. No, just kidding. Not here. This is the plight of teachers everywhere. And that's the case for Paul. And so what Paul is doing in chapters 4 and 5, he's trying to answer this question. You've given your life to the work of Jesus, and it seems like you're not making any progress at all. Like, nobody's hearing what you're saying. They're not responding to you. And your life, Paul's life, is just getting harder and harder and harder and harder. So why bother at all? That's the question Paul is answering. And this feeling like he's doing whatever he can to introduce people to Jesus, and they're just not getting it, is one I know some of us in this room have experienced. Perhaps you have friends or neighbors or loved ones that you've been praying for. You've been loving. You've been doing what you can to point them to Jesus, and it just doesn't seem to take. Like, no luck at all. That was true for Paul, too. There were times where he felt like he was laboring and nobody was getting it. The challenges that Paul faced since he encountered and committed his life to Jesus didn't stop there, though. I mean, it's one thing to feel like I'm doing this thing God gave me to do and it's not making any difference. It's another thing, if you look at verse 8, to be afflicted in every way. Paul's been perplexed, he's been persecuted, he's been struck down. In fact, life has been so trying for Paul, he's faced such hardship that it feels to him like he's carrying around the crucified Jesus with him. In other words, in a lot of ways, his life feels like death. Maybe you've had moments like that in your life. That's some of what he's saying in verses 10 to 12. He'll go on to be even more specific in chapter 11 of this same letter. This is what Paul writes. He writes, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's when you're whipped 39 times. Those are the cat of nine tails. It's got these shards on the end that are designed to dig into your back and yank flesh, chunks of flesh off with them. 5 times that happened to him. 39 lashes minus one. 3 times Paul was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times Paul was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day totally adrift at sea. He was on frequent journeys, endangered from rivers, endangered from robbers, endangered from his own people, endangered from Gentiles, endangered in the city, endangered in the wilderness, endangered at sea, endangered from false brothers. This is chapter 11. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is what life with Jesus has looked like for Paul. Let me try to get at what Paul is saying here and be as clear as I can. There is no guarantee of a happy or an easy life for those who follow Jesus. If anything, what is promised those who walk in the way of Jesus is a life of hardship and suffering. Newly baptized, welcome to family. This is what you've signed up for, a life of hardship and suffering. I guess it makes sense, though, doesn't it? After all, to be a follower of Jesus means to walk in the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus led right to a cross. When we're baptized into the death of Jesus. Like Paul, we carry Jesus' death around with us. And the way of Jesus is a way marked by suffering. Paul knows it. He's experienced it. He's lived it, like I know many of you have too. And if you haven't, and you're committed to following Jesus, you will. You will. That's what Paul means in verse 7. Look at it with me. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's like coughing is contagious. I had something like I breathed the wrong way and now it's stuck there. All right, that's awkward and that's on the recording. Wonderful. We have this treasure in jars of clay. This is a common illustration of the ancient world, or so the New Testament scholars tell me. Clay pots were cheap. They were disposable. A tool that will inevitably, a clay pot is, thank you, Jenny, be broken. This is an odd description for a Christian, and that's what he's describing here. The Christian life, the Christian body, is like a jar of clay. Common, cheap, disposable, inevitably broken. Except that this is the life that Paul has lived. Paul has lived a life that's been broken and full of hardship and pain. It's a life spent pointing people to Jesus, starting new churches, walking in the way of Jesus, and it's a way marked by suffering. Now, at this point, you maybe are wondering, what have I signed up for here? What sort of uplifting baptism church service is this? I'm not sure that this is the sort of life that I'm looking for. A life full of hardship, suffering. Surely, there is a better way. But there's not a better way. There's not a better way. I'll be honest with you. There are loads of easier ways. There are loads of ways of living that are easier than the way of Jesus. But there's not a way of living that's better than the way of Jesus. Here's the larger point that Paul is making in our text this morning. The way of Jesus is a way marked by suffering, but it's worth it. But it's worth it. Paul might be afflicted in every way, but he's not crushed. He might be perplexed, but he's not driven to despair. He might be persecuted, but he's not forsaken, struck down, but he's not destroyed. He carries in his body the very death of Jesus. But that's not all. Look at the second half of verse 10. He also carries with him the very life of Jesus, the hope of glory. Our reading stops at verse 12, but we can't stop there. Look at verse 13. We believe, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into the very presence of God. In baptism, we are put to death with Christ, but in baptism, we're also raised to new life in Christ. And this is why, despite the hardships of his ministry, the afflictions, the challenges, the persecution, the beatings, the time in prison, Paul does not lose heart. Because he knows the way of Jesus is the way of suffering. But he also knows that the way of Jesus is the way of life. It's the way of hope and purpose. It's a life rich and joy-filled, even in the midst of suffering, because it's a life with Jesus. It's the way of resurrection, and there is no resurrection without the cross. Okay, so what? So what? Friends, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we commit to walking his way, as Paul says in verse 12, life is at work in you. Or let me put it another way. For the Christian, your suffering is not meaningless. It's something that God redeems to make us more like Jesus. And he, Jesus, has a way of bringing life out of death. I think I'll close this morning with this quote from Tim Keller. He wrote, "While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy." The hardships, the suffering of this life, the pain, the agony, all of those things that we can't understand. For those who trust in Jesus, that's not the end of the story. That's not all there is. Our suffering isn't meaningless. If death was the end, then yes, what's the point of all of that? But if Jesus rose from the dead, then death isn't the end. And our suffering is full. It's full of meaning and purpose. Paul knew that the suffering of this life wasn't merely an interruption. It wasn't just something that he had to endure so that he could get to the good stuff maybe tomorrow, right? It's not like having the flu where you know, okay, just gotta suffer for a week and then it'll be over and I'll be okay. No. Suffering wasn't something to be endured just or to try to avoid at all costs. Paul knew that the hardships of this world were not ultimate. It's not all there is. And so the answer to the question, so what? Well, you will suffer. You will. Our lives are like jars of clay. But like Paul writes in verse 1, we ought not lose heart because it is in our weakness that the surpassing power and goodness and life of God is made known. It's the power to call sinners home. It's the power to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, to draw us in our suffering to the crucified Christ, and ultimately to raise us to new everlasting resurrection life in Him. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, we praise you that you didn't stay distant, remote to our suffering, but that you took on flesh and dwelt among us. That you endured the cross for our sake. And so we trust, God, that you see us in our daily sufferings. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you remind us that while following you might not be easy, that it's good and it's worth it. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's continue together in song.